We just pray, God, that you would allow us, God, to allow the distractions of the week, of the day, just to kind of be removed for a moment that we might be able to focus in on your word, Lord. God, we know that your word is living and powerful. Lord God, we want to hear tonight, Lord, and we want to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Mark chapter 13. As we continue to work our way through the book of Mark, we have been talking about the seven-year tribulation, which is the last 7 years of human history before the Lord returns. We are actually up to verse number 14. And in verse number 14, we read, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Here Jesus tells the disciples about the abomination of desolation. And we can see that this event actually took place, and Daniel talks about it in the 11th chapter of Daniel in the 31st verse. Let's go ahead and turn there so we can kind of see what's going on here. In Daniel 11 and verse number 31, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." What we have is in between the Old and the New Testament around 170 BC, a man named Antiochus Epiphanes ruled Syria after the death of Alexander the Great. And he ordered the destruction of Jerusalem because the Jews would not worship the sky god Zeus. And so about 100,000 Jews were killed in one day. And Antiochus, he entered the temple and slaughtered a pig on the altar of sacrifice, making the Levite priests eat the raw meat and to drink the blood, and he smeared the rest of the blood on the walls of their temple. And so Jesus said that the abomination of desolation, which is a historical event which they knew of, that it would happen again in the future. But this time it would be the Antichrist that would come on the scene, and he would be the one who would commit this act here. You see, it's a defilement of God's temple. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you like to turn there, we can look at this a little closer together. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1 reads, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, that for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so here we have Paul speaking of the man of sin. And this word man of sin is speaking of the Antichrist, speaking of a future world leader. This is going to be someone who is very charismatic. He's going to be a very powerful speaker. He's going to be a leader, and he's going to lead the European community as I see it. And this powerful leader will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. He will help in the rebuilding of their temple. And then after 3.5 years into the tribulation, he is going to set himself up. He's going to break the covenant with the Jews, and this is going to be the abomination which causes desolation. He is going to go into the temple and he is going to defile it. As Thessalonians says here, he is going to go in and say that he is God. Now, turn with me to Revelation chapter 13 as we look at this a little deeper. In Revelation chapter 13 here this evening. Revelation 13, look down at verse number 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast be killed. And so what we have here is the Antichrist will set up and he will step in and he will stop the daily sacrifices which are going on in the temple at this time. He will cause an image to be made of himself in the temple. And the people will be required to actually worship this image. And he will put to death anyone who refuses to worship this image. And this event here is considered to be the abomination of desolation. And what it does, it ushers in the Great Tribulation, which is the 3.5 years of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years, which is where the time of God's wrath being poured out on all mankind. And here it says the man of sin, or the Antichrist, will actually stand in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple of the Jews, and he will declare that he is God, and he will demand to be worshipped. Now, this is a problem we have here. We have quite a big problem because the Jews have not had a temple since General Titus leveled it in AD 70 when he came in and he leveled Jerusalem and he actually leveled the temple. And so right now we know that there are preparations that are being made even right now by a few different groups for the new temple. It is going to be built. It is going to be built, and we believe it's going to be built real soon. Like I said, there are groups that are making all the implements for the Levitical priesthood, and they're putting those things and making those things, and it's just going to go ahead. There's going to be somebody who's going to come on the scene, and he's going to have all the answers. I don't know if you know where all the stuff is happening in the world. It's happening in a little teeny place that is about the size of New Jersey. It is the country of Israel, and that is where all this stuff is taking place. And it's just amazing how we can read about this in our text tonight. And that's what we're going to do. Let's go back here a little bit and look at our text. Keep in mind, we are in the part of the tribulation, that 7-year period, which marks the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years. Sometimes it is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, or it's considered to be the Great Tribulation. Okay, so let's go back to our text in Mark 13:15. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of the house. But let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. Now, if we take a look at Matthew's account of this, we see that the people should pray that their flight from the Antichrist will not be on the Sabbath. And the reason for that is that Matthew is speaking mainly to Jews, and that Sabbath day is very important to the Jews. Here in Mark, he's speaking basically to a Roman audience, and so that wouldn't really be that such an important piece of information. But anyways, let's go to Revelation 12 real quick. Revelation 12, we're going to keep you working through your Bible tonight. We believe that the Bible interprets itself. The best commentary we have of the Bible is the Bible. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. And so here in our text in Mark, there's a warning to flee to the mountains. Flee to the mountains, and this is where the Jews are most likely going to flee to, that we believe is actually the rock city of Petra in the country of Jordan. And God is going to preserve them for 3.5 years there. Now, I have got the blessing of going over to Israel and getting to go to the country of Jordan and going in to see Petra, which is an incredible, incredible place, because what you have is you have these long, like, hallways or corridors that reach and go down, down, down into this rock city. And there are many caves there, and it's just the most awesome place for safety. It's also a great fortress. And so that's where we believe that God is going to usher the Jews to, and he is going to go ahead and preserve them. And but, you know, the Bible also says that many of these Jews are not going to make it. Many of them are going to die in the tribulation. Let's go on in Mark chapter 13, verses 19 we're up to. It says, for in those days there will be tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. That's a sobering verse there. Let me read that again. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Jesus is telling us this is going to be the worst period in human history. This 3.5 years of this 7-year tribulation is going to be so radical, so harsh, that if he did not step in, everybody would be wiped out. God's going to have to intervene. And what we need to understand here tonight is for you and I, if we are believers here, that we are not going to be here while this is taking place. Look at it. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're in verse number 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Let your sorrow as others who have no hope, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with them those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It is a comfort to know that the Lord is going to pull us out of here before all hell breaks loose. This is a thing we call the rapture of the church. We don't find the word rapture in the Bible, but what we do see is a Latin word, rapturos, and it's caught up. That means that we are going to be caught up in the air with the Lord. And so here at the end of the church age, we see here that we're going to be caught up, or we're going to be raptured. And then what happens is God is going to begin to deal with the nation of Israel. You see, this is the church age we're living in, the day of grace. And so what's going on is God is going to pull us out, and then he begins to deal with the nation of Israel for the last 7 years. And he's also going to deal with the Christ-rejecting world. That's when all wrath is going to be poured out on this earth. Let's also look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is going to deliver us before the wrath comes down. So we're waiting. You and I are waiting for Jesus to deliver us from this wrath. Paul tells us also in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God did not appoint us believers to wrath. It's not with the character of God. So God's wrath is going to be poured out before the tribulation starts. The church is going to be raptured up to be with the Lord forever, and that is awesome. Back to Mark 13. We're up to verse number 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I've told you all things beforehand. Thank you, Lord. You've told us all things beforehand. Man, that is just so neat that, you know what, that the Lord sat down with the disciples and gave them such an awesome teaching that we have just been going through verse by verse so that we can see the events that are going to take place, that we might not have to misunderstand, that we can look at Scripture and then look at other Scripture and put it all together when you see how it all fits like a glove. So awesome. But here he says there's a warning, and the warning is clear in these verses. It says that don't be deceived by a person claiming to be Jesus. We have seen in our lifetime many people who have risen up and said that they were Jesus. See, ever since Jesus rose again from the dead, men have been claiming to be Jesus. People come and say this or say that. Jesus is saying, don't be fooled. Be careful also about signs and wonders. You need to be very careful, because we already looked at the ultimate deception of the beast performing great signs in the sight of all the people. He performed great signs. And you know what? God warned us about this deception and about these lying wonders. It's called being deceived. So he says, be careful. Go on here, verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fail, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Now we move on from that 3.5-year great tribulation, which is part of the 7-year tribulation, to the very end, approaching the time of the Lord's return. This is going to be a time where there's cataclysmic events occurring in heaven and on earth. And if you want to look at it with me, turn to Luke 21, 25. And let's see how Luke puts it. Luke 21. Verse number 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift your heads, because your redemption draws near. What goes on here is, even after all of these things that are happening, the earth and being shaken up and all these radical things that are going on, and we can look at them because they're all written for us. All this mass confusion and abomination of desolations and all this stuff is happening. And guess what? This is what really blows my mind. That after all that, the people will not repent. The people do not repent as they see destruction and wrath poured out on them. And we can see this in Revelation 6, verse number 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? It is amazing that after all these things take place, the people refuse to repent and turn to the Lord. Go on here, Mark, back to chapter 13, verse number 27. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. Here, this is speaking of God gathering the Jewish people, and he's gathering them from every corner of the earth, and they will never, ever be scattered again. Verse number 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The fig tree has a pattern to it. See, the leaves appear on the fig tree, and then summer follows. And so when you see the leaves, then you know that summer is near. And so in the same way, when we see these signs, especially the abomination of desolation, we know that the return of Jesus is near. It's at the door. So the generation which sees these things and the abomination of abomination of desolation, this generation here will not pass away until all these things take place. You see, in Scripture, Jesus himself has said that there are certain things that you and I need to look for to know what season we're in. So we might be able to know where we're at on the prophetic time clock. And so, you know, the generation which sees that happening, I don't believe that you and I are going to be here. That's what I believe personally. I believe that the church is going to be caught up. They're going to be taken out of here because I've shared the scripture tonight why I hold that view. I believe it does not go with the character of God to leave us with the wrath of God. We do not see it in the scripture when the angels came down and pulled Lot out of the city of Gomorrah. We do not see it when he came and pulled him out of Sodom, I believe it was, Gomorrah. He pulled him out and his family before the town was burned. We also see that in the days of Noah, that God delivered righteous Noah and his family, and then he rained down a flood upon the earth. And so we can see the character of God has always been that he pulls the righteous out, and then he brings forth judgment on them. But here we see something else that I think is really noteworthy, is that Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away. This is why I save the earth is kind of just a trippy thing to me. I don't understand why people are trying to save something that, that Jesus said, it will pass away, okay? But my words will by no means pass away. So it would seem that we would be very wise to heed the words of our Lord and our God, Jesus. Verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Let's look at this here. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, emptied himself of some of his godly attributes. And you can find that in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus emptied himself voluntarily. So he basically voluntarily restricted himself of knowledge, basically in submission and in subjection to the Father. That's what Jesus did. But most likely, now that he is glorified and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, then most likely he knows the day and the hour. I would think he does. But for any man to think that he has some kind of a mathematical equation or some kind of divine revelation to be able to fix a date that Jesus is going to come back, that person is a fool. Jesus has said right here that no man knows the day or the hour. So when you read these books or you get these articles and stuff, it's foolishness to be able to think that somehow or another you and I can pinpoint the day that he is going to return. Verse 33, look what he says here. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Here is the illustration. Jesus, as the master, goes to a far country, heaven, leaving his servants, that's you and I, in charge of his home. And the reason we are to be ready is because we do not know when he is going to return. We don't know the day. We do not know the hour. And so the Lord wants us to be alert. He wants us to be paying attention. He doesn't want us to be sleeping. You know, the sad thing is that many people will not be ready. Many people will be sleeping. Many people live their life in such a way that they really don't think that Jesus could come back today. They live their life not really even looking out for the return of the Lord. Now let me close tonight with a verse that I think really shares about this and where we are at. Go to Luke 21 with me. Everybody turn there, Luke 21. Luke 21, look down at verse 34 with me. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day comes on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. You see, the Lord wants us to live in such a way that we're ready, that we don't miss out. We don't want to be caught sleeping. And I believe that that is what the Lord has really meant for us to live like. He doesn't let us know when he's going to return for this reason. Because there's this purification that goes on in your life and my life. Because of that, not knowing, he wants us to be living in such a way that we can say this: come, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha. And we could be ready. If that's not you, and you know, maybe you've been living your life and really not caring too much about any of these things, maybe some of this end times, this stuff here, just kind of, you know, you don't even really think it's relevant. I hear a lot of people say that in this day and age. I'm amazed at that. Nothing could be further from the truth. This is what's going to happen. This is real stuff here. And God wants to speak to you if you haven't been living the way that he's asking you to in his scripture. He wants you to get that taken care of here tonight. That you don't go another day living your life. You know the worst place to be. I've thought about this. The worst place to be. I've been in some bad places, okay? I've been in some real bad places, let me tell you. And they weren't as bad as this place that you can be. You know where the worst place to be is? Not in prison. Not in a 20-year meth addiction. Not running the streets and living down in the riverbed of Oceanside, California. That's not the worst place in the world. You know where the most dangerous place is? It's thinking you're all right. Thinking you're okay and you're not. You're deceived. You're deceived. You think, I got the talk down. I got the walk down. I know how to look real good in front of people. And I'm telling you, that is the most scary place to be. It's called self-deception. Because you think you're okay. And you're not. If you ain't okay, then guess what? I mean, you got things to worry about. You got things to be concerned about. And so what I would do is, Lord, this is what I do. Lord, show me. Reveal to me, God. Because one thing I've realized is that, you know what? That if I only know the Word of God, if I only, you know, I've got the verses down, I've got God's Word down, and I'm a hearer of God's Word, I listen to Bible study after Bible study. I've seen so many friends like this. And yet, they go on and they live their life like there's no Word of God they've even read. That's why James 1:22 tells us to be a doer of the Word, not just a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. It's self-deception to say, you know what, I know what the Bible says, but then therefore don't not going and walking out that which you know. God is interested in us. Now, let me share this with you because you might not have thought of this. As I am probably making you think, well, I've got to walk out of here and I need to try harder. No, you don't. Because the only way that you and I can walk with the Lord, the only way that we can have deception revealed to us is by his grace. It's by God's undeserved favor. It's by God's work and power in us. It's by Him. He's the only one that can do it. But it takes revelation. It takes having God show you, which means you got to listen. You got to be open. You got to be okay. Search me, God. Check me out. See if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be anything in me, God, that's not right here tonight. I think that's important because I know in my own life, I've been that person who's been deceived. I lived my life many years. And God here wants to let you know is that He is able to take care of those things in your life which are holding you back from fully serving Him. That's the good thing about God, is God's able. The ability of God is an amazing thing. He's powerful. He's able to do it. And many of us, you got big mountains like that I have in my life. They're not small little things. They're big mountains, and the mountains are very intimidating. When I was at the foot of the Canadian Rockies on my little small little motorcycle I had, I felt like that big. The mountain, and the mountains, man, were massive. And I'm letting you know is that, you know, that's how these things are in life, and they can be very intimidating for you and I. But God's saying, guess what? They're nothing for me. Will you come to me? Will you allow me to remove these things that are holding you back from being able to serve me fully? It's about, man, laying it down. Not about trying harder. Come on, man. New Year's resolutions? How many are still doing your New Year's resolution? February 1st, man. How many people made it 30 days, 31 days? Not many, right? We don't need no more New Year's resolutions. We need God resolution. We need man's submission to the one man who's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. How is he going to do it? He says right there. By the power that works in us. By the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer here tonight, you got the Holy Spirit of God living and dwelling in you. God wants you to be clear tonight. Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Quit trying. Why we keep failing, people. God's not asking us to try harder. He's asking us to lay down the weights. Lay down the sin which so easily ensnares you. Right? And begin to run the race with perseverance. And man, make sure you're looking unto Jesus. Man, we get our eyes off Jesus, look where we end up at. So there's the key. So, you know, have Rob come forward to pray maybe tonight. It'd be awesome if you could. I'll be up here with Rob to pray with you if you would. And if you want to step to the back, that would be great. Who else got to pray? Come on up. Would Josh, want to come up and pray tonight? Appreciate that. Ruthie, you can be on standby with the women too, please. That's what's important, is that we don't leave out of here and not take heed to the things that have been spoken. God wants us to take heed to them. It's not some kind of scare tactic. This is the mercy. This is the grace of God. This is God saying, I love you. And I want to allow you to walk out those doors different than you came in. I know what you're saying. You're going, well, you know what? I've done that before, Pastor. And you know what? That's just not working for me. Well, you know what? You're not allowing him to work. God says, you know what? Are you willing to lay it down? You see, what happens in your life and my life, this is a part that I don't like, but this is what God requires, is that when I am wanting to get something out of my life, I have to step out and hand it over to him. Now, what happens when you do that? That might be you getting up out of your seat. It might be you, man, in the quietness of your own heart saying, God, I am giving this over to you. When you do that, I can guarantee you God does something very wonderful. It's an amazing thing that happens. God takes two steps towards you and he grabs it from your hand. And he will go ahead and take that thing away from your life and it will not hold you bound any longer. You do not have to walk out of here bound up with the same things. And that's what God wants you to know. That's why we spend the last part of our service in prayer. That's why we do, because we know that prayer changes things. We know prayer changes people. So you know what? We want to be able to end in prayer. Father, I pray tonight. I pray, God, that you would minister, right, even right now. Lord, as we're here, taking in what's been heard, Lord God, that we would have faith tonight. Faith to say, God, I'm giving that over. Lord, I'm not going to be bound up any longer. This is not going to trip me up anymore. Father, I know you want to do this. I've seen you do it in my life, and I've seen you do it in so many others that have sat right here in these seats. God, you liberate us, Lord. And that work of liberation is something that takes place on the inside, and then it works its way to the outside. And so, God, I'm praying for your people here tonight, Lord, and I'm even praying that if there might be one, there might be two, there might be somebody here tonight that doesn't know you, doesn't have a personal relationship with you, God. Lord, you would not allow them to sit there. God, you would just tug on their heart right now. Allow them to come forward. We might pray with them. They might have all their sins forgiven, Lord. They could walk out of here, God, with the hope of heaven, with a life lived out. Praise, honor, and glory to you, God. Lord, it's in your name we pray. We lift up these things. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.